I got to tell you, our production and music team do a fantastic job. They really do. It's unbelievable. I don't know if you know, but one of our production guys is now working for Hillsong in Sydney and is just killing it there. And we saw him during the week during Hillsong conference, and he's just doing a great job. And I think he's like a pig in mud because he's just got, you know, our budgets are always a bit restricted and we're doing whatever we can. And, you know, I want to share with you, we had a great family service last week. We had a few visitors and pastors from down the coast came up. They were so encouraged by our church, which sometimes you look around and you go, oh, well, you know, just an ordinary church. And you think, well, you know, what are they thinking and stuff? And afterwards, because they'd come out of a difficult situation. They'd come out of a really broken and difficult situation in church life. And they're now re-establishing a church, which I'm helping them with down on the coast. And afterwards, they said to us, it was just healing for them to be in a family church that where there was obvious care and love. And they just went away excited about church life. Isn't that good? That's so encouraging, isn't it? And it was great to have Andrew and Mayer, and always great to have them with us, of course. But also Cody and Aaron, who are with us for the first time, the American couple that are working with them in Cambodia. And they also, they came in and they were just excited by church life. And their comment was it gave them a vision for where they could go in the church there in Phnom Penh, which is exciting. And one of the things they liked the most, just for the production guys, was the lights. And because we're always struggling with, you know, how do we get this done and that done? But they just thought the lights were great, and they loved it. And so we sort of go, oh, well, they're just a few lights. I mean, but it just reflects again, you know, our guys just do such a great job. And it's so encouraging to have others appreciate that and all that. So isn't that good? Now we are to, oh, by the way, with those, you may not realize, but with those journal things, one of the reasons I really like them is because you can't find good printers in Cambodia. So Andrew has actually made those himself. Like they're hand cut. Like he's literally cut them and done it all himself because he couldn't find anybody there to do it. So that's one of the reasons I grabbed, I'll have a few of those. And I find with all those sort of things that it gives us a prayer focus then every time you use it. And so on, you think of them, and it's a good way to go. So grab those. We're coming into our Home for the House week, which, of course, next week we'll have our building fund pledges, and we'll look towards what we're giving towards the building and that kind of thing. And so it's really important time for us to be praying and just open in our hearts about what God's doing, what he wants us to do. And it's just it's an important time each year as we focus around what we're doing with the resources that God has given us. It's pretty simple. The old term used to be the stewardship week or month or however long you want to talk about it. But it really, I find these times, and you know, Stuart shared so great around the giving. It really is one of the gods of this age. Materialism in our culture is one of the gods that is worshipped. And so God gets onto that pretty hard. With the rich young ruler, he had everything sorted out, but he didn't have his money sorted out. And so Jesus said to him, give it all away and then come and follow me. Because Jesus knew that it was becoming a god for him. And in our culture, and when we get to the Life is Full series, I really wanted to call that series Over Full or Excessively Full. But anyway, we just went with, I think the graphic sort of just has full. I can't remember exactly what we ended up with, but just full. And sort of the idea is that there's bits hanging off everywhere. There's too much. And one of the things that we need to do, and we'll get to that in that series, is we need to look at what our culture tells us is necessary and compare that to what God says is necessary. And that's the only basis on which we can move forward to balance our lives out. Otherwise, we'll be all over the place. And our stewardship week or our Home for the House week, where we look at what our resources are, is really all about that. It's about making sure that God is first, that he is central to all that we're doing, and that we have that balance right in our financial life. Now, I'll explain Home for the House again for the uninitiated, because it's a nice little play on words, which we'll get to in a tick. But I thought we might, where we're up to, by the way, we are buying this building, and what we're waiting for, we are ready to go. All of our finances are in order. Everything is ready to go. We are literally waiting for the strata title of this building to be finalized And then we had a board meeting last night and we decided that we want to have the shortest settlement period in history because we're simply not interested in waiting for a lot of mucking around. We've already checked everything. All of the bona fides have been done. All of the checks have been done and done and done and done. I mean, it's been driving us crazy. But anyway, it's all there. And so we're literally just waiting for that to happen, and then we're moving forward. We've done all our design work. We've been talking with builders. What's happening now is that we are going to turn this building into what we have always wanted. That's what we're going to do. And I want to show you some pictures, and then I want to explain why they're important. Here's the external of what we're going to end up with. Not lots of changes there, except we are creating that swimming pool that's green in the front there is not a swimming pool. What we're actually going to do is actually we're going to put an opening into the, make the creche area a bit bigger and put an opening there out into a courtyard out the front. And it will become just a wonderful play and learning area for our kids. We're going to turn that thing into what we've always wanted it to be. We haven't wanted to spend lots of money because we didn't own the building. Once we own the building, we're going to do what we want to do to make that thing work for us. You'll see there's a new entry, there's new doors there to come in through that creates a really welcoming entry into what is going to be a foyer and cafe and all that sort of stuff. Have a look at that picture, and that's what it's going to be coming in there. Now, it might not be quite as barren as that. That's fairly empty. But we're going to open all of that up. We're going to create a sort of cafe feel in that area that will be useful on Sundays, but also useful during the week. The idea is that our faith communities that meet together will be able to use that if they want to. Mums with their kids will be able to come in and hang out together and have the kids playing in the creche area. Is the next picture got a picture back or not? Not really what I wanted, but that'll do. Leave it there. We're changing the stairs and the entry and all that sort of stuff. But we'll also, when people are in that cafe area, they'll be able to actually watch their kids playing. There'll be glass doors in through to the kids' area. And so we're just aiming at it being, the real theme, and I'll get to it in a minute, is a large house for an extended family. That's really what we're looking for, a large house for an extended family. This is the new sort of kitchen storage area there at the front and the stairs upstairs to the kids area. Come through to the next one. And that's looking at that wall, which is where our stage will be in the new iteration. And that apparently is me there, I think. Or maybe that's Adrian or Luke. Or I don't think it's Jill. I think it actually is a bloke. So it's probably, anyway, I don't know who that is standing there. But there we are. And then come to the next one. And that's looking back the other way. And so all of this is going to be changed. There's a new ceiling going in that's going to soundproof the whole thing so that we're not disturbing neighbors and causing problems for council, etc. Whole lots of cool features all throughout. That's looking back through the thing. New mother's, parents' room over on the corner there, which you can see with the glass. That'll be one-way glass. You won't be looking in. That'll just be looking out. But it just gives us a whole lot of support for everything that we want to do. And the feel of the place is guided by this understanding that we want to have a large home for an extended family. That's been the guiding principle of everyone having looked at. So that's pretty cool, I think. What do you think? It will be that or very similar to that. Thanks, guys. And that's going to be happening as soon as we get the settlement happening. And we will be moving out for about 6 to 8 weeks. And we've got a couple of locations nearby that most of us have already been to because we had to do it last year for a period. And we'll be going there, we'll be getting builders in, and we'll be renovating the whole space and having it look finally the way that we want it to look. And I want to talk about that today, about what we're aiming at achieving with all of that and what it's all about. First of all, we understand that the building is not the church. We do understand that, don't we? The building is not the church. And what we're looking at is that God has spoken to us some years ago, very clearly, about buying a building. It wasn't something we set out to do ourselves, but he spoke very clearly to us about buying a building, about a long way into the planting of our church. He spoke to us then and said, now's the time to set your sights for buying a building. Most of you know the story that God then gave us, literally gave us a building, which was we couldn't use ourselves, but we sold in order to, and he has still outgiven the rest of us in terms of moving forward on this. There's been miracle after miracle. God's been very clear and obvious about the whole process. So we're doing a build, we're buying a building because God has told us to do it, not because you have to or it's necessary. In fact, the greatest revivals in the church throughout history have usually been without buildings. So that's not a great thing to be saying when we're trying to raise funds for buildings. But I just want us to be really clear on this, that the church is not a building. And we do this because it's very practically sensible and because God has told us to. So it's obedience and it's common sense and we move forward on it. Having said that, we then want to do well with what God's telling us to do. So the building is not the church. I've had a bit of fun with this. I just want to try and confuse you a little bit. There are a few words, and the Bible translators, when you read the word church in the scriptures, it's not church the way we think of it. The Greek word doesn't mean church. It means something else. And there's a whole lot of stuff. You want to go back into the King James and how it was written and why King James decided. He made 14 edicts or something about the translation of the scriptures. And one of them was to use the word church instead of gathering or assembly for the word ecclesia. And part of the reason for that seems to be that he wanted to keep control of the church. So he had to have the word church in there rather than congregation. And where that word is used in other places, it's translated differently because they couldn't translate it the way King James said they had to. So there's a whole lot of history behind it, but let me just give it to you quickly. The word that would be best translated in modern day church is a Greek word kyriakon. There's a couple of sources. Another one means circa or circle, which describe pagan sort of worship practices. And then there's this kyriakon, which was the Greek word, and that was the word that describes something belonging to the Lord. So when you read in the scriptures the Lord's Supper, that's the word kyriakon, which from the Greek origins we get the word kirk and church, but there's also the pagan origin, which is circa or circa, which translates to kirk. Scottish background here, so I love the word kirk, and that comes to our version of church. And really, the closest you would get to actually church making sense is that the church is something belonging to God. So it would be the house belonging to God. And I've just messed that up. But anyway, that's all right. Here it is. Even that doesn't really work for us because we're actually the house of the Lord, not the building. So even that one doesn't work so well. If you want to, you can either say oikias kyriakon, or kyriakon, the other one is spiti, or spiti kyriakon, and they mean house of the Lord, or the Lord's house. So if you want to call the building something related to God, you ought to go back to spiti kyriakon. So we're thinking we're going to name the building Spiti. We're going to call it the Spiti building, and that would be the closest biblical thing to calling the building a church. So you're starting to get the drift. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "You yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord through Jesus Christ." So even if we wanted to call the building the house of the Lord, that would be wrong as well, because we are the house of the Lord, and so that one doesn't work. Of course, the Greek word, when it records Jesus saying, "I will build my church," that word is the word what? Anyone know? Ecclesia, okay, which is actually a gathering of citizens at the time. Later on, I think it's in Thessalonians, they actually translate it as gathering of citizens because they couldn't use the word church there because it was referring actually to a gathering of citizens opposing the work of God. And so they translated it correctly there, but incorrectly before. And Jesus was actually saying, "I will build my gathering of believers." That's what he was saying. "I will build my gathering of believers, my congregation, my assembly of believers." In part, that's why the Assemblies of God, which we used to be and are now Australian Christian churches, because we are the only Christian church in Australia, obviously, then because that's the reason why it was originally called the Assembly of God, because they went back to the original ecclesia and said it was a congregation or an assembly that belongs to God. So they put the whole kyriakon and assembly and ecclesia, put it all together, and now it's the assembly belonging to God, which is probably pretty close to a good biblical description of what we would understand as the church. Are you confused yet? it's all really weird, isn't it? But what we can determine from all of this is that the building is not a church. That the church is not a building, it's not a house, it's nothing of the sort. We are the church. We are the house of God. We are the ones that He is building. He is building people, not buildings. That's what it's all about. And the church is a family. And I want us to just focus for a moment on that. The church is a family. That's what the church really is. Lots of imagery around the church in the New Testament. But when we think about the gathering of believers, the dominant image of the scriptures is that the church is a family. And that's why we're talking about a home for the house. So we are the house and we're building a home for the house. It's very clever, isn't it? Unbelievably clever. I just genius. Whoever thought of that a few years ago must be a genius. I'll have to check with the other guys who thought of that and who came up with it. I think I remember who came up with it because but it was genius, a home for the house. Anyway, we're the house, we're making a home for the house. But the church is a family. Matthew chapter 12, let's have a look. 46, Jesus speaking. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking this. So here's his natural family standing outside wanting to speak to Jesus, who's with a group of people who are listening to him teach. And he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" You got to love it when Jesus asks those tricky questions. And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father, they are my family." And he identified the followers of Jesus as the family of God. A theme that is picked up in scriptures over and over. Ephesians 2 verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of" what? "The household of God." The household of God. You're no longer strangers and aliens. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how bad you think you were. It doesn't matter about any of that stuff. You are now fellow citizens of the household of God. The church is a family. Church is not a building. Church is not an organization or a structure. The church is a family of followers of Jesus. That's what the church is. The assembly of the citizens of heaven. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Do you find 1 John hard to find? Anyone? Especially with cold fingers, I find it hard to find. I had cold fingers this morning when I was looking it up. And see, even now I've got a marker there and I'm still finding it hard to get to. There must be something in 1 John that I'm supposed to get, but I can't get there. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called" what? "Children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." We are children of God. God's children who open our hearts to Him. Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to read it. Verse 12 and following, it says that we are made children of God by adoption. It says the spirit of adoption comes upon us by which we cry what? Abba, Father. So we are crying out to our Father. When Jesus taught us how to pray, He said, "Pray this way: Our Father in heaven, glory to your name." We're talking to our Father. We are part of a family. It's not, remember that Jesus is talking. He's grown up and developed in a community that understood the one God. But around them was all paganism, all sorts of nonsense. Animism and pluralism and polytheism is all going on. And so when he described talking with God, it wasn't just talking to a separated power, not even to a ultimate creator who was distant. I so agree with Stuart. That song I used to hate that song. And people used to play it for church. "God is watching us from a distance." And every time they said "from a distance," "Oh, he's up close." I'd just say it in my... Anyone the same? Did you? Yeah, he's right there. Don't you put him way up there and think you can keep him away. I mean, I know there was some good sentiment in that song, but sometimes that sentimentality just misses the point. He's right there close. We're not praying to some distant creator, some long forgotten, you know, God, but we are praying to our Father, our Father. And so Jesus said, come to him, Abba, Father, because Abba meaning that very personal, whether it's dad, daddy, pops, whatever you want to call it, but it's that very personal term for who God is. You see the way we've had little Eva there sort of hassling us during the whole service. It's always fun, isn't it? You're trying to focus on what God's doing. You go, puppy, can I? And I'm sitting there, is daddy singing? Oh yeah, daddy's singing. That'll distract her for 30 seconds. And I want this, I want that. But you know, that's the image that Jesus says of what a church is. That we, as the little kids, come up and we grab dad, and that's the image that Jesus portrayed. The church is a family. And when we come to our building thing, we're talking about a family home. That's what we're talking about. Not a performance space, not trying to, you know, awe people with a great cathedral. I mean, that's fine if you want to do that. That's awesome. But that's not where we're going. We're going to a family home. A family home. And I want to get to what that means for us in a minute. So many other scriptures. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The church is a family. The church is a family. So we come to our building statement, and we did a statement when we started the process of thinking we're going to do a building. Before we knew it was going to be this building, we're just looking at all sorts of things. But we wanted to make a statement about what that building would be like. And I haven't got it for you to have a look at. I don't know whether the guys will throw it up. They're so clever. They might just cut it out. I don't know. They probably won't. But I've got it here, and I'll read it to you. This is our building. So this is what we wanted to achieve with the building. The new City Life building will support the church. Support the church. That's really important to understand, isn't it? That what the facilities that we use and build, they support what we're about. They don't get worshipped in themselves in any way. We'll support the church, its communities and activities, like a very large home for an extended family, with room for all of our communities to gather together. It is our intention that our church family and friends from the broader community will always feel they belong, comfortable and welcome. Our church home will be available for use as much as possible throughout the week without wasted space, and it'll be the very best we can make it. I summarize that as a family home where people belong, where they're welcome and they're comfortable. And so as we've designed what we want to do, one of the reasons why we changed, we used to have a stage up here, and I don't know, some of you would remember when we did church from here all the time. And now that I'm standing here, I mean, it's wonderful. You know, I'm so far above you, it's awesome. And it just reflects the reality of life, where I'm so much better than you, and you come and you get the drops and pearls of wisdom from the Almighty from on high. No, so we decided that we wanted to actually create more of, I'm joking for the, we wanted to create more of this sort of, so we put a thing out here and we went in the round and we thought, we want to create this sense of an extended family gathering together. And that's going to be further developed as we move around and change what we're doing. And we really want that to be what really drove me on that is that we're building church around communities of faith. In a group of even 100 adults, you can't know everybody. You can't know what's going on. If you're meeting with 100 or 150 adults on a Sunday morning and we're having this sort of meeting, then that's great and that's fine. We have worship, we have proclamation, we do all that, and that's great. But can I submit to you that's not all there is to do in terms of church? Jesus actually said you should love one another. What does that mean if we gather together for an hour and a bit and do a service and then we go? There's no meaning to that. It carries no weight. How are you made disciples if we're in a meeting like this and we think we're being made disciples by someone teaching us something for like half an hour once a week? That's not how disciples are formed. When Jesus wanted to form disciples, he grabbed 12 guys and he said, come on, live with me for 3 years and we're going to talk about everything that happens in life. most of the Bible teaching that we get from Jesus is around what was going on around them. He spent some time teaching the multitudes and stuff, and then he would come aside with the disciples, often explaining what he had told the multitudes, and then something would happen. There was someone got healed, someone asked a question, whatever, and all the while, Jesus, although he had the multitude, and he was doing teaching, and he was confronting the religious authorities, and healing the sick, and raising the dead, and all that stuff, all the while, he had his 12 guys, and throughout the whole thing, they were walking together, eating together, living together, and they were discussing what was going on. And when they started to discuss things they shouldn't discuss, you know, who's the greatest among us and that sort of stuff, Jesus was aware of it, and he said, hang on, guys, what are you talking about? And then he sorted them out. That's discipleship. And so we believe that you live your discipleship in community. In a group, maybe a group of 20 or 30 or a dozen people or 10 people, whatever it is. And so we're building our church around that concept of living in community with each other. And so we've created 6 communities where people can fit and connect and live their life and figure out what it means to actually love each other, what it means to actually be disciples of Christ, what it means to be on mission together to reach our friends, that we do that in those smaller communities. And what we want to do in our building is to reflect the fact that the church is not some presentation space, some performance space, but rather it's a gathering of community. That's what the church is about. And we want our physical building to reflect that reality. So we're not wanting to have a high stage and a whole, we'll have good production values and stuff as best we can, and our guys are pretty good, so it'll probably be pretty good. But we'll do all that, but it won't be that. And so you might have noticed we're putting windows and skylights and stuff like that in. And we've made a deliberate decision not to black out the place so that we can do a high production performance thing, because we don't want that to represent who we are as God's family. But rather we've got natural light, and that's going to cause our lighting guys problems. Thank you, Jesus. And we're going to have to work all that out. But it's done for a reason. And the reason is that it reflects that we're not a performance space, we're a family. And that everything we do has got to reflect that reality. And so I encourage you to be part of those families and part of those communities, and make sure that you're connecting on that level, because that's where real discipleship takes place. Otherwise, all you get is a whole lot of head learning. And you know, most of you, that I've done a lot of head learning. There's a lot of study, and I've done all that. And it's all good. That's great. And we encourage that and get people to do that. But I must say to you, that is not discipleship. That's not discipleship. The greatest changes in my life have come because I've sat with people and been having to share where God's at in my life and pray together and believe God together. And there's been stuff that's come out of my studies that I've then sat down with our work, our staff here, or guys that are around, and said, this is what I've been hearing, and this is what I've been receiving. Let's talk about what that means. Let's work that out. That you get the head knowledge, but then you've got to work it out. You've got to live it out in your own life. And so that's why we're so strong on that and encourage that, because church is a family. It's not a building. It's not a performance space. It's not a head learning experience. Church is a family. And when you're family, you hang out together. And we want our building to reflect that. I just want to just quickly go through. I thought about this characteristics of a family home. And I am greatly blessed because I grew up in a functional family home. And I know what a blessing that is. And I know that many these days don't have that blessing. But I did. I grew up in a functional family home. And every Christmas, now my 2 brothers and my mum and dad and all our extended families, we still gather together. And it's mayhem, I got to tell you. But we still gather together, and there's that sense of extended family. And, you know, last weekend we had all our immediate children and their families together, which is hard now because there's one in Melbourne, there's one in Cambodia, and the rest of us here. And so it's great you get them together, and we have that sense of an extended family and what that means and what a family home is all about. I just want to share with you a few thoughts around a family home. If you're building a family home, this will be good for you to think about, but we're more interested in what the church looks like as a family. And firstly, I think a family home is a place to belong. It's a place to belong. You know who you are. I jokingly talk about the Scottish heritage and the Welsh heritage that I have, and I love both. You know, on the Welsh side, it's got all the singing and the coal miners and all that stuff. You know, tough guys who know how to sing and worship God. I mean, how far can you go wrong? You know, my grandpa was a fitter and turner, and I think he was born in Wales, came out when he was one or two, or just born here when his parents, whichever it was, from coal mining stock, strong men who knew how to worship God. And they knew how to sing, and my dad grew up singing Welsh in a Welsh choir, and I grew up with church life, singing hymns. They had, during Hillsong this week, they had the hymn singing day, or night, or morning, or whatever it was. And of course, I'm just standing there, just singing all those hymns. I don't need the words, just get rid of them. Because I grew up singing those hymns. Those hymns were not the worst aspect of the traditional church, let me tell you. They really were not. They're not that relevant to today. But the words are, and the thoughts are, and if you can get into it, and some of it's wonderful. Heather leaned over to me, because I don't know why, but she said, you know, when at my funeral, I need to sing that hymn. And I thought, well, that means I'm living longer than she is, and so I've got to know which hymn to sing. But it's true, like I said, they're so powerful. I don't know why I got onto that. I can't remember, but it was all about a place to belong, and so I love that, and I love my Scottish heritage, and I love the fact that there's McKinnon is my clan. I've got a clan tie, and I know where they came from, and I know what it's about, and I love all that. And to me, family is a place to belong. It's a place to belong. You know, we talk about Hillsong, we're there, enjoyed that during the week. And most of their churches, they will have a sign out the front that says, "Welcome home." And the first time you see it, you go, "Oh, that's a bit silly." Maybe you think it's wonderful. But the first time I saw it, "Welcome home." Oh, that's a bit silly. And then I thought about it more and I thought, no, that's exactly right. Welcome home. This is home. This is where you belong. This is a place of belonging. And I think the greatest picture of it is Jesus and the prodigal son. I haven't got time to read it, but read it yourself. It's in Luke 15. Of course, Jesus said in John 13, love one another. But he gave the illustration of the prodigal son who messed up completely, sold the inheritance, messed up, said, "Oh, I'll go back to my father, I'll be a slave." And the father waits for him, welcomes him, embraces him, puts a coat on him, and restores him as if nothing had happened. Phenomenal story of how church is a family, a place of belonging, the older brother, of course, had forgotten that, but the father knew that family is a place of belonging. The second thing I think that a family home is a place to grow. In Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I reckon that's a great thing to aim for with your kids, that they would grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What a great way to measure your childhood and to look at what you want to achieve with your kids. And Jesus did that. He grew, and it was a place of growth. I think last weekend, of course, you get fed, you get shelter. You get food in your house. I've been trying to make sure that the tummy fat stays off. I was fat in 40, and so I sorted it out back then. And I wasn't as fat in 50, but it was starting to come back. So I'm just trying to keep that off. But I did notice last weekend, as the family came together, I think I put on the weight that I dealt with over the last 20 years, just last weekend. I'm pretty sure, because there was so much food. I am a meat person. I'm very carnivorous, and I think last weekend maybe cured me even from meat for a while, although there was a leftover steak that I had for breakfast during the week, so maybe it didn't cure me of that. But you get fed at home. But food and shelter is not what the family home is all about. I really think this. I just started to think what it is. It's building relationships. It's learning. It's learning about life and how to behave and how to live life. That's what the family home's about. It's about having a place where you're cared for. You care for people, they care for you. You learn how to have good relationships. I'm doing another young couple now for marriage preparation, and we always get the family of origin. And for some people that's exciting, and for some people that's frightening when they're going to talk about their family of origin. Because family of origin teaches us a lot about what marriage is about what relationships are about how to live life, because that's the family home, and that's where you learn those things. And so the family home that we build together we want to make sure that it's doing the same thing, that we're learning, that we're growing, that we're building relationships. And it has to be a place where you can make mistakes and still belong. That you don't make mistakes and get kicked out, but you make mistakes and you learn and you grow. That's a family home. Of course, our family is absolutely perfect and none of our children require discipline of any kind. Believe that, you're a complete twit. But the truth is everybody needs it. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody fights and carries on. And not you, yeah, just the other two, not them two. Of course, our grandchildren are perfect. And oh my goodness, I was out with them the other day. Original sin is absolutely true. There's just no getting away from it. And these cute, wonderful, glorious little children just behave abominably sometimes. And home has got to be a place where you can make mistakes and you still belong. Amen? You still belong. Oh, it's such an important reality to get. And the last one, it's a place to bring your friends. Place to bring your friends. Do you remember when you were growing up, there was that home of friends where you just felt you belonged? Some places where you thought, that's my second family. Sometimes you thought, I wish that was my family. You know what I'm talking about? There's that place where people were just welcome and comfortable and you just bring your friends home. And then there's other places you don't want to go anywhere near it. It's just, you know, it's frightening. It's like, you know, I don't know if I'm welcome here. And it's uncomfortable and it's not very nice. I believe that our family home as a church needs to be a place where our friends are welcome. Yeah. And we feel like we can bring our friends. Let me just give you, as we finish up, John chapter 1. I don't know who's coming at the end of the service, but if they can come now. John chapter 1, verse 35. I just want to give you a quick run of friends bringing friends to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, the next day, this is after Jesus' baptism, the next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, two of his own followers, people who were his friends. And he looked at Jesus and he walked by and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. So John the Baptist is introducing his friends to the Lamb of God. Jesus says, okay, my time, basically he's saying, my time's finished here. That's the guy you ought to be following. And so he's introducing his friends to those. Then look what happens. Verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which means Peter, stone or rock. We see Andrew grabbing his brother and bringing him to Jesus because the church family, the church home, is a place where you bring your friends. That when you find Jesus and when you find Jesus' family, you grab your friends and you say, come here, I found what we've been looking for. And then we go and we keep going. The next day, Jesus, this verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him who Moses, the law, prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Smart mouth. Philip said to him, come and see, come and see. You might get people who want to argue, but all you're going to say is, come and see. Just come and meet Jesus. Come and meet Jesus' family. I really believe the family home is a place where we bring our friends. We bring our friends. That's what it's all about, eh? Let's stand together as we pray this morning. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father. We give you praise. Father, I really thank you that you have led us down this track of buying a building. We think this building and building a family home for this gathering of believers, your family. And so, Father, we're so serious that we want to be honoring to you and obedient to all that you tell us to do. And we want this building to reflect your family. So we're asking again that you would lead us in that. Lead us in the creativity and the way it's done, but also lead us in the financing of it. So that when we give, we're not just giving to a physical building, which has all kinds of benefits for us and for the generations to come. We're not just doing that. but we're actually investing in what you're all about, that we're investing in our church family. That's what we invest in. And I thank you, Father God, that you give us that opportunity. And I pray this week that you would speak to us the coming weeks as we give our pledges for the building and the renovation and all that, the ongoing payments and so on, that you would stir our hearts, not just for ownership and a physical building, but stir our hearts about what it means to build your family, what it means to gather people into a family home, what it means to have the family of God gathering together. And so, Father, I pray that you lead us, keep our hearts right, keep our motivations right, keep us on track with what you're doing, and stir faith in our hearts and excitement around what you're doing. So, Father, we commit it all to you. And above everything else, Lord, we pray that we would be the people who would build the kind of family, our natural families, but more importantly, our spiritual family here that is honoring to you, where people belong, where people feel welcome, where people can grow, where we can bring our friends, whether it be in this gathering or whether it be in our smaller communities, that people who don't know you yet can already feel that they belong. Lord, I pray that you lead us in that and help us with that, that we be people who are welcoming, so that especially those who don't know you can feel they belong, and from the first moment that they make contact with your family. And we thank you for it. We pray you lead us in it, Lord, in Jesus' name. As we've been talking about the family of God today, you know, maybe you don't feel like you belong in the family of God. And of course, Jesus came and he died for us so that we could be restored to God, our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father who loves and cares. And so we're going to pray together a really simple prayer, thanking God for Jesus and giving our lives to him, asking him to forgive us for our sin that separates us from him, and joining and connecting with his family. And if you want to pray that, then you can join us. So we're going to pray together. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus gave himself for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin, and I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fantastic. You prayed that prayer today. You're serious about it. Come and see me at the end of the service. We'd love to help you to learn how to live that out and be real about it.